Please unplug that yellow light. Thank you, Paul. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for the children that your Spirit came upon them. They saw the scriptures come alive, Lord, by your grace. And Lord, I ask you now, this is our last meeting like this. Oh, dear Lord, if you will it for another year, and we hope you do, we hope so much that we're back here again in a year, Lord, in this very room, doing what we do, Lord, gathering around the Lord Jesus, loving him, hearing his word, and loving his presence. Lord, I ask you in this last time that you would just come in your precious Holy Spirit on the children. Give them understanding, Lord. Keep them awake. I know they're tired, so that we can put just a few more seeds in them, dear Father, before they head home. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. What you saw tonight was from Genesis chapter 18. What happened, Pastor Michael, to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? That is described in chapter 19. It says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, that the Lord rained down brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. For the Lord, who was so full of grace and compassion, and he's very slow to anger, for the Lord to get to that point, young people, that he destroyed entire cities and several cities, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, filled with people, old and young. They must have been horrifically evil, and they were. Not only does it say it in the Bible, but you saw the Lord in the drama just now saying, the iniquity, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is exceedingly great, and the outcry against them is very great. I will go down now, because the Lord is still so merciful, though he's hearing all these cries against these cities. He goes and personally checks to make sure before he judges them if it's the truth, because he's a just judge. So what does he do? I will go down now and see if their sin is as bad as the outcry that was against it. And it obviously was. You know what? You can't find the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah today. Most Bible scholars believe that they're at the bottom of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest part on earth. If you look at a map in the back of your Bible, the Dead Sea looks almost like a kidney bean. It's shaped like this, and then you have a little part like this sticking in, like a peninsula. Then you have a lower part, the upper part and the lower part. Now, here's the thing that's very interesting. The average depth of the top part of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet, 1,300 feet. But the part underneath that peninsula, the lower part, the average depth is 13 feet. Scholars believe that's where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And when the Lord, it says, rained down brimstone, that's like sulfur and fire on these cities, because that's how evil they were for the altogether lovely one to have to go to that extent. The force of the fire and the brimstone was so intense that it caused the land that was once just land, there was no water on the south side of the Dead Sea, to compress and sink, because the force of it was so great that the waters of the upper part of the Dead Sea came and filled the lower part. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And that's, now that, what is that, Pastor Michael? That's an example of the wrath of God. Remember on Monday night, we talked about the wrath of God, didn't we? And remember, who was the one who took the wrath of God for us in our place? The Lord Jesus did, right? And the Bible very clearly teaches, until somebody has Jesus in their heart, that the wrath is on them. That's what the Bible is very clear about. And I wanted to make that clear to you so that when I told you that for those who run to Jesus for mercy, the wrath is taken from off of your head and over on his on the cross. That's why the cross is so amazing. Now, the Bible teaches that now we don't see God's wrath like that anymore, like we did in the Old Testament. The Bible does teach that it's coming again in the end times. When the Lord starts to wrap up human history, there will be many outpourings of his wrath, similar to like Sodom and Gomorrah. But right now, we don't see a lot of God's wrath, at least in that visible form. And yet, the Bible teaches that there is an aspect of God's wrath that is happening right now as we speak. And yet the people who are under it, they don't even know they are. They have no idea that they are. And this is the kind of wrath of God that's so scary, because the people who are under it don't know they are. Let me explain. Our country, especially for you who are older, you can see how rapidly our country has gotten more wicked than it has been. I mean, exponentially so. It's hard for you kids to understand because you're so young and it's a beautiful thing. But for those of us who have lived longer, in just a few short years, our country has gone so quickly downhill in iniquity that it's an abomination to the Lord and it's a stench in his nostrils every day. But this is why the gospel is so precious. Romans chapter 1 is one of the most important chapters and parts of the whole Bible. And you know what? It's so important that if you let go of Romans 1, you are done. That's how important that text is, that was your text today. If you let go of Romans 1, you are done. And I'm going to explain what you mean, what I mean. Romans 1 is desperately needed to be known by old and young. I thought I did the same message and drama at the upper two camps. Well, this is pretty intense for the kids, but you know what? Like I told you Monday night, the devil doesn't care how old you are. He's been teaching children, even younger than you, this vile wickedness that God destroyed whole cities for. So I thought, you know what? We need to teach these precious children Romans 1. I had a golden anchor that I didn't bring out. Romans 1 is a golden anchor to you because it has five major things that it teaches about. I'm going to go very quickly through it. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says what the God, that's right, God, you don't yell out, only if I ask a question, raise your hand. Savi? Thank you. I know that's good, honey, that you answered, though. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's why the gospel is the power of God. What are you holding up dynamite for, Gertie? The Greek word for dynamite, if you're reading Greek, is dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. Now, when the men who wrote the New Testament wrote the word dunamis, dynamite wasn't invented yet, so they weren't thinking of dynamite when they wrote it. But I use anything I can to help people, old and young, remember the word of God. It says the gospel is the power of God for what? What does the gospel do, this message about Jesus? It says it's the power of God unto salvation. In other words, when you believe the gospel that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for sinners, that he was buried and he rose again from the dead on the third day, when you believe that message and take it into your heart, it has so much power that it brings you to eternal salvation. It takes, like we talked about Monday, it takes the wrath of God off your head. It takes the curse of God off of you and puts it on whom? Jesus! It gives you his white robe of righteousness. It gives you Jesus' A+ report card. That's why the gospel is so important. It's the power of God to salvation. In a second, going from not believing and hearing the gospel to believing it, you get the life jacket that keeps you afloat for eternity. That's why it's so powerful, by believing a message. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Watch now. To the Jew first. Why does it go to the Jew first? Because Jesus, his humanity... His humanity is Jewish. Remember what I told you Monday night. He's not French, Italian, or Spanish. He is Jewish. Now, why does that? The Jews were the one nation that God chose, like I told you Monday, of all the nations on the earth, to reveal himself to the whole world through. Remember what I told you. He did not choose Israel because they were better or holier than the other nations. In fact, I'll tell you again. At least four times the Bible says that they became more wicked than the nations God didn't choose. And he still chose them anyway. And he knew he would be that way. But he chose Israel. He gave them the law of God that we talked about on Monday, right? They had the prophets. They had the patriarchs. What's patriarch mean? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those are the fathers of Israel. They had them. No other nation did. No other nation had the law. No other nation had the tabernacle. No other nation had the temple. No other nation had the visible presence of God. Only Israel. That's why the gospel, and of course the biggest blessing they had is the Messiah came through them. That's why the Jew has to get the gospel first, then the Gentile, anyone who's not a Jew. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now, why? How is it the power of God? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Gertie, why do you have a big pot here? The book of Revelation at the end of your Bibles, some Bibles call it the apocalypse. It's just another name for Revelation. But the word apocalypse means, young people, to take the lid off. It means to uncover something that beforehand you couldn't see it. So what does the Bible say about the gospel? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the lid is taken off. The righteousness of God is revealed. Remember what we talked about? God's righteousness was Jesus' what? A-plus report card. And also God's righteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can take your sin and your F-minus report card away. And the righteousness of God is again symbolized by what? Remember? The white robe. That's why the gospel is so powerful, because these are exactly what God requires for you to live forever and avoid eternal punishment. And everything he requires from you, you can't do. You need another person's report card. You need another person's righteousness. You need another person's death in your place for your sin, because your death wouldn't pay for it, as I told you. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed or uncovered. And how do I get this righteousness, Pastor Michael? It says in the next verse, from faith to faith. When you became a Christian, you didn't do a bunch of religious rituals, and you did this list and that list. There was one thing you did. You put your trust in another person outside of yourself. Now,
well, yeah, that, you do that in the beginning, but then you have to do a lot of things to state.
No. The gospel, eternal life, is faith in the beginning, and then your last breath on your deathbed when you're about to die, you still have the righteousness of God by faith and faith alone. That's what it means. Well, Gertie, why is Romans 1 telling us about the power of the gospel and that this is the only thing that gets us to heaven and saves us? And here is why. Why is Paul saying that we need this righteousness? And this is the next thing it says, verse 18. We need this because something else is being uncovered. Same word. The apocalypse, something is being uncovered or revealed because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now remember in the Bible, how many times can you think of where God poured out his wrath on human beings? Not because he's mean and quick to anger, he's not. Remember, when God gets to the point of punishing like he does, it's because humans are so horrifically evil because he is slow to anger and filled with mercy. So when it comes to the point that he does his wrath from heaven, wow, humans are very evil and they cross the line. Remember the first one, Genesis chapter 7? He sent a flood from heaven. That was part of God's wrath. Behold, I send a flood. Genesis 6:17. God took personal responsibility for drowning millions of people. Right now where we're sitting, young people, back in Noah's day, was under 7 miles of water. Because it says the highest mountains on earth were covered, Mount Everest being 29,000 feet. The Bible says that the water was 22.5 feet above the tallest mountain. So right, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Here in Pennsylvania, we were under miles of water right where we're sitting in Noah's day. And God let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says the great floodgates of the deep burst open, Genesis chapter 7. Verse 17, that's one of the most terrifying verses in all the Bible to me, but I love to think about it because it doesn't make me go run away from God. It makes me run to him. My God has so much power, and he's so holy that he has these things that sooner or later he must do because he is so holy. The great floodgates of the deep burst open. Now, then we just talked about tonight, there was another time when God sent, his wrath was revealed from heaven in Sodom and Gomorrah, as I talked about. Another time, one of God's prophets kept getting, so to speak, attacked or come to be arrested by these evil men of this evil king, and fire came twice and burned them up. With another time, God's people, he loves them so much and he protects them that the enemies were trying to kill them. It says God threw huge hailstones on the enemies. So it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness. What does it mean, Pastor Michael, to be ungodly? Ungodly. It means anything that we are, do, or say that is not like God. It's an offense to God. One Bible scholar said that Greek word means, I will not worship against all the ungodliness. Watch now. And unrighteousness of men. That's all the evil things we do to each other. And God doesn't like it because he's full of love and righteousness. And human beings are just the opposite. So the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Watch now. What are they doing, Pastor Michael? It says, they are, can you see what is that say on that can? God's truth. The Bible often says that God's truth is like light, because light and truth, it's the way things really are. It shows you the way. But these people, because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness, it says God's anger is against these people who are holding down the truth. They're holding down the truth so other people can't see it by their wickedness. So
God didn't create us. We came from gorillas. Evolution.
No, we got to make sure that we don't let the truth of God come out. And that's why God is angry. Because men's evil deeds are hiding who God is and how holy and loving he is. And that's why God is angry. It says they're holding the truth of God by their ungodliness and righteousness. Now, here's why he's angry. Because what can be known about God is plain to them. There's not a person on the earth, except of course for infants yet, but there's not a person on the earth who doesn't know that God exists. Oh no, Gertie, my friend's an atheist. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're lying to God, they're lying to the scriptures, they're lying to you, and they're lying to themselves. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they're holding down the truth because what can be known about God, watch now, is plain to them. It's obvious and very plain to them. Well, how is it? It says because God made it plain to them. Well, when did he do that? Like in 1943, there was some monk on the mountain in Tibet and somebody found the truth? No. This is what the Bible says. Since the creation of the world, every single human being who has ever lived, they know there's a God. And this is why. How do they? Here's what they know. What can be known about God is plain to everyone because God has made it plain. When? Since the foundation of the world, God's invisible attributes. Well, God, Gertie, if God's like invisible, how do I know he's there? It says his invisible attributes. That means his qualities that you can't see with your eye, but somehow because of creation, we know what he's like by observing nature. His invisible qualities, watch now. His eternal power, every one of us, once we're conceived in our mommy's tummy, we have one of these, so to speak, over our heads. And it only goes down one time. When your sand, the sands of time for your hourglass is done, you die. But when God's, the sand of his life, empties, guess what happens? Just turns it over again. And when that empties, he turns it over again. God is eternal. He goes back eternity past and eternity future. All of us had a beginning. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that people know a lot about God even if they don't love him. They know he's there. They know he's eternal. They know he's powerful. Well, how do they know? The Apostle Paul said by looking at creation, looking at the majestic mountains and the deep oceans and the volcanoes and the lightning storm like yesterday and tornadoes and cyclones and hurricanes. Something very powerful had to create these things. They don't just happen. And that's what Paul is saying. And men know that, but God's wrath is against them because they're denying it. His eternal power, watch, his invisible qualities, his eternal power. And here's another thing that they know about God. Watch. Whoop. Oh, that's very important. We got to get that one back up. Let's see here. And here's one thing else that they know about God. His divine nature. People know from looking at creation, by watching nature, that God has a nature that's not like ours. Wow. And here's what Paul says. So why are you doing that, Gertie, with the colored lights? Because I was telling the staff on Sunday night that all these different colors symbolize all the beautiful things about God. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so the blue colors make me think of his soothing, long-suffering, and his compassion, and his forgiveness, and slow to anger. And the green, it just has that mellow, wonderful color. And the red is his passion of his love and his wrath, which is adorable. So this is what I use to show all the different aspects of God and his character and his attributes. It's so adorable. And guess what? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that human beings know that God is not like us. And they know it by studying nature. Oh, I can't believe this fell. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. I thought it broke, but I don't think it did. I have no idea how it fell. And then what the Bible says, young people, because people know that God exists from the things that they observe in nature, that the Bible says they are without excuse. There won't be one person when they stand before the Lord, as I told you on Monday, on that great day when everyone will have a turn. There's not one person that will say, well, I was an evolutionist and there wasn't enough proof. The Bible says every single human being will be without excuse. Because why? God has made plain through creation that he exists, that he's eternal, that he's powerful, that he has a nature that's not like ours. And then it says in Romans chapter 3, every mouth will be stopped. And the people will have to admit before the Lord, there's only one reason that I embraced evolution. And Jesus said why in John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, this is the verdict. He said, light has come into the world. There it is again. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why do they? Because their deeds are evil. And they will not come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. So everybody says, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. There's not enough proof. Or I believe in evolution. Jesus himself said there's only one reason they do. It's not science. That's a smokescreen. The reason they don't admit that God exists, because if they do, they're accountable to him. And they must live for him. That's why he created them. Now, doing very good. I got to watch now. Here's the thing they did. Even though they know he's there and a lot about him, this is what it says next. Because although they knew God, now here's the big sin. Here's the choice they made. They neither glorified him as God. What does that mean? Oh, God, I just worship you. I praise you, Lord. You're all-knowing. You're all-loving. You're all-wise. You're all-powerful. I glorify you, God. I give you all the perfections of a divine being. I say that you're the only one who does it, or has it, or is it. That's glorifying God. And it says these people, they neither glorified God. Watch now, the second thing. When you have a heart like that, here's the second thing you will always do. No, neither did they give thanks. What happens when a person does that? When you decide to do that, young people, with God, you know, you don't glorify him and give him praise for who he is and what he does, and you aren't grateful to him, because when you don't acknowledge him, who he really is, you'll never thank him. And now watch what happens to those people who do that. They don't glorify him as God. They don't give thanks to him. Here's what happens. When you do those actions, the Bible teaches you become something. You reject him. You don't thank him. Watch what happens. It says, but they became foolish in their thinking. The first thing to go, young people, when people say no to God, I am not interested, get away from me. The very first thing to go when you push God out of your life is your mind. It says they became foolish in their thinking. The lights went off. And men are so stupid and bizarre and weird and wicked and evil fantasies, and just people just post things online just that are just to shock you, and just weird, evil abominations in God's sight. That's what happens when you reject God. Your mind is the first thing to go. And then Paul said, they become foolish in their thinking. Then he said, when your thinking goes, the next thing to go is always your heart. And their foolish hearts, I want to make sure the boys see this too. Their foolish hearts, see the heart on fire? But when you reject God, your mind gets stupid and foolish. And when that does, it says their foolish hearts were darkened. Now watch the craziness of atheists who say there's no God. Even though the lights went out in the brain and everything is stupid and foolish and vain and wicked and their understanding is darkened, watch now, here's what they still do. Professing to be wise. Do you notice that the universities are filled with atheists and professors? They profess that they're wise, and they wear hats like this. But this is what they became in God's eyes. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There are countless people who are arrogant about the knowledge they have. But one of my favorite preachers who's been dead for many years, he said, education without sanctification, that's that long word that you guys learned this week about becoming holy. Education without sanctification is an abomination. So these people think they're so smart. No, you're too cool for God. They lost their thinking. They lost their hearts. And they're still saying how intelligent they are, and they're putting down stupid Christians for believing the Bible and believing creation. God looks at them as fools, and you'll never guess what the Greek word is when it says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. You'll never guess what the Greek word is. It's where we get our word moron from. That's how God looks at these people. Why again, Michael? Because the creation screams that he exists and all those things about him. So when a person says, I don't believe in him, they're a fool. They're a moron. Wow. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their minds became futile. Their hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now watch what they did. And they exchanged. When you become foolish like that, young people, people never stop worshiping whether you're a Christian or not. Every single person on the planet worships something. Well, how do you know? Because we're made in God's image. We were created in his image and because to worship him. So even people who don't want to worship him, they cannot help but worship something, devote their hearts, their minds, their lives, their health, their time, their energy, their money, their emotions to something. So watch what it says. These people weren't interested in God, so what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Let's make believe this is God. They exchanged. I want to trade. I don't want him. I'm not giving him glory as God, and I'm not going to thank him. It says they exchanged the glory of the immortal, incorruptible God. Watch now. They exchanged it for images. Of corruptible man, God who is perfect in holiness, and there's nothing about him that isn't absolutely pure and perfect. He's the only one who deserves to be worshipped and sung to and prayed to and lived for, because he's perfect. But we traded him for images that look like corruptible man and images of birds. Great brass duck, we praise you, we bow down to you. Meet our needs, brass duck. We cry out to you, brass duck. We worship you. That's how stupid people become. And you know what? We look at the people in the Bible who worship images of brass and wood and iron and stone. Those people are so stupid. Human beings today do the same thing. Our idols are just more sophisticated, and many, many times they're other people. The Greeks, their gods were perverted. They were full of evil desires, and they did evil things I can't even tell you. You know why? Because the Greek gods were just the Greeks that they made gods out of themselves. So it says we exchange the glory of the immortal God, the incorruptible God, for images that look like birds and reptiles and mammals. Now, we're getting near the end. I'm so proud of you. This is so important, this chapter. Now I need my brothers to come up. Now I want to show you. Remember the people we're talking about. Even though God is very, very plain to them, his existence and all of his perfections, I want to show you what happens. So where's the crown? All right, here, my bro. So Brother Dan, you're going to stand over here. Hold this end of the rope. And you guys are going to face that way. I'm going to put the lasso around you. Okay. This is the golden rope. Now, I'm going to explain. Remember I told you in the olden days, and again it'll happen near the end times when Jesus comes back, that God's wrath kept coming from heaven in different forms. Water, fire, hail, stones. But this is how God's wrath is happening right now in our country. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense. And this is how he's doing it. And this is why the people in America who are doing all these evil things against him, they don't even know that he's punishing them. This is how he's doing it. Because they did all those things, even though they knew he was there, because he made it plain that he was there, I'm not glorifying you, I'm not thanking you, and I'm going to worship these other things instead. This is what God does, and this is how he's punishing human beings now. So here's, what does this mean, Pastor Michael? These are sinful human beings who want nothing to do with him. They want to go away from God. You notice that? They want to go that way. But this is what God is doing every single day in our country. This golden rope, this keeps people from doing sin. God holds back so much sin every single day in America that if he let all the people do all the sins they wanted to do, we'd all been dead a long time ago. It's one of the mercies of God. It's the restraining power of God. He only lets human beings do so much or we destroy each other. But watch what Romans, this is what Romans 1 says, because of the way people are, it says God gave them over. So he's letting go of the rope, and he's letting people go what they do, the way they want to go, do what they want to do. And you know what? They're celebrating, and they have Pride Month, and they're doing all these things. And look at, we're getting legalized, and we're going to do all these things, and no one's doing anything against us. And they think they're winning, but the Bible teaches in Romans 1, it's a punishment. They think it's a victory. Thank you, my brothers. They think it's a victory. It says God gave them over. What did he give them over to? Thanks, Dan. What did God give them over to? What did he give them over to? The Bible says in Romans 1, he gave them over to dishonoring passions. Those are very strong evil desires that people wanted anyway. And God says, okay, you don't want me. You want to have those evil desires that you know my word and my nature are against? Okay, I'm going to let you have them. That's the wrath of God too. Wow, so what happened? He gave them over to dishonorable passions. Now watch. The first example the Apostle Paul gives by the Spirit of God, he says, their women exchanged the natural course of another of what a woman's supposed to be. The Bible's one of the most glorious things in all of creation, and I think the most beautiful thing in all of creation, is the woman. Your femininity, girls, is priceless, and there's nothing else on the earth that compares to the femininity of a woman. But when these people in this, what this is talking about, when God gives them over to their evil desires, it says the woman left the natural use of the woman, and one of the deepest things that God made woman to want to do is to have children, to nurture. In fact, the Greek word, when it says woman here in this text, it's the word that's used for female, and the root word of that has to do with nursing. And they wanted to leave that, and it says the women let go of that beautiful, godly, natural instinct of being a woman. And no one else on earth can do what you girls can do. You birth children and you nurse them. And they wanted to leave that, and women teamed up with other women. Now, it didn't stop there. Then it says, likewise, the women weren't, and that's really bad when the woman does it, because normally the women are the last to do it. Men do it first. This is what Paul's saying. And in the same way, men left the natural use of the woman. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. In the beginning, God created them male and female. That is it. There are no other genders but male and female. Jesus Christ said that. It doesn't matter what other people tell you in school or on the television or entertainers or stars. They're lying. The Bible says male, female.
Well, I identify as gender number 317. Doesn't exist.
People can get hormones injected into them of the opposite sex. They can get operations to try to make them, if they're a girl, make them a boy, and vice versa. Guess what? Every single cell in their body, and there are over a trillion of them, every single one screams male if you were born a boy. Doesn't matter how many surgeries you get. And why are you telling this, Michael? You know why I'm talking to you at kids camp? Because children are being allowed to try to turn themselves into the opposite sex without their parents' permission. And they're doing it. So somebody's got to talk to the kids. It says the man left the natural use of the woman. What did he start doing? Men start marrying men. And I hope you're feeling inside, ew, yucky. You're supposed to. Good. That's great, honey. I'm glad you are, because that's how God feels about it. Now, what happened? It says the men abandoned the relationship with the women. What did they do? It said they burned with evil desires towards one another. That's the only place in the New Testament that word is used, where men want to marry men, and their desire is so strong and evil, it's like a very strong burning out desire, like a solar flare. This is what happened. Men did things with men that are a shame, and you shouldn't even be thought of. And now watch. These same people, see, God gave them over. He was punishing them. His wrath was coming from heaven, and all the while they think that they're free, and, oh, God loves this. He's okay with it because we're not getting punished. He's punishing them by letting them do what they want. And the Bible teaches that they will suffer the penalty in their own bodies. Now, we're almost done. And it says that Just like these people didn't think it was worth the while to keep God in their knowledge. The Greek word there basically means like you have a clipboard, so to speak, and a checklist. All right, let's see. God's holy. I don't like that. God says that only a man and a woman can be together. I don't like that. God says I can't lie. Enough of that. Checking that off. I don't like that either. He doesn't fit my checklist. Wow. What happened? It says when people are like that with God, God gives them a mind that doesn't know how to know the difference between right and wrong. That's what Romans 1 teaches. And then it says this, young people, you've been so good with a very heavy text that I would have guessed many adults have not heard. What? And then what happens when God gives them over like that? They're filled with every kind of sin, and then there's a whole list of sins all the way to verse 32. So, if you are a boy, you were created a boy. Girls, we told the boys this yesterday in purity talk. And I like that they were honest. Here's this thing again. I'm sorry, I have so much stuff here I can barely. Yeah, man. We'll see it again probably, huh? One of the boys wrote a question down. He goes, why do men want desire other men? Why do they want to marry another man? This is why they do. This is sin nature. This is sin nature, that what we told the boys. And I told the girls this on Monday night. This is sin nature. This is the sin nature that lies to people and says, you're not really a boy, you're a girl. So go get all those surgeries and get all that done so you can become a girl. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 36, verse 1, that sin lies to the sinner in their heart. That's why this happens. And so God is punishing sin, and that's how he does it, by letting people do what they want. Now, you've been very, very patient. Now, here's the thing. Remember, if you say no to God, the one who loves you, the one who created you for his glory, the one who had his son hanging on a piece of wood for 6 hours, dripping blood for the sins of mankind, and if you say no to that, watch. You know, I'm not religious. Oh, yes, you are. Remember, you will worship someone or something. Most of the time, human beings, when they're not interested in the Lord Jesus, they almost always devote themselves to another person. A lot of times it can be an activity or a hobby or a sport or something, but they live and breathe and talk and give their entire selves to that thing. Most popular? Well, there are a lot of them on there, but that's a good question, honey. But there are a lot of Christians on the earth, but the word Christian is loosely defined. When we're talking about Jesus, we were so funny. We covered this verse in Bible study this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said to enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because he said, broad is the gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Then he said, but the narrow, the road that leads to life, the gate is small and the road is very hard. And he goes, few are those who find it. So in the relation to the whole population of the world, I would say genuine Christians are the minority. That's a good, very good question. So I'm going to ask my brothers if you can bring this table over in front of the... I'm going to need four of you, okay? I'm going to need four of you because you can't just lift it up on each end because it's clamped. So I need a brother on this side and then a brother on each side. Yeah. How many you got? You got four? Okay. Thanks so much, you guys. Let me unplug it. Thank you so much. Go right in front of the screen. Thank you. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You see how important it is, young people. When you say no to God, you will go to something. Because you were made to worship. Some of you at your very tender age, you might be honest and say, you know what, Pastor Michael? I'm more excited and I get more emotional and more intense, and I talk more about such and such than I do the Lord. Maybe that thing has too much of a high place in my life. You will always worship something. Some of you might admit, you know what? I've heard a lot about Jesus this week. I haven't surrendered to him, and tonight I want to. Tonight's the night I want to. Some of you might admit, again, Pastor Michael, this thing is much more important to me than Jesus, and I know it, and I want to give it to him. Some of you want to come up front and just kneel before the Lord. You come now. You might be, the Spirit of God is just touching your heart about something, and that's a good thing. When he's jealous over you, he will point out things in your heart and your mind that you know, oh, you know what, I'm feeling sad about this because you know what, it is more important than the Lord, and I know it. I can tell I get all excited about it, but when they talk about the Lord, it's like, oh, do we have to? That's an idol, and the Lord wants to take it from you tonight. So this is our last night. If you want to come and just spend time with the Lord, you come on up now, and we'll pray for you. This is the time, because tomorrow night is, we just basically say goodbye. We have this camp so you can spend time with the Lord and pour out your heart to him. You come now, and we'll have people pray for you if you want to do so. Just going to be before the Lord. Humble ourselves before him. We want his presence. We want his touch. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. I want to show you boys something with Brother Joel. This is a very important verse. Brother Joel, stand up and come towards me. This is what the Bible says God does with the proud. You're too cool for God. What will my friends think? The Bible says God resists the proud. Keep coming to come to. He resists the proud, but it says he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So you want the touching and the touch and the bless of God, the blessing of God. You humble yourselves before him. The Bible says those who seek him will find him. Those who seek him will find him. This is our last night. We want to have some time with you. The Lord is looking and waiting. Don't be looking around. This is between you and the Lord. If you feel like the Spirit of God is touching you about something on your heart that you're feeling sad about, you know what? That's one of the most kind things the Lord does for you. And his jealousy for you is he points out things that you're more excited about than him, and he deserves first place. I'm thinking of that song, It's Meditation, Martin. It should be on the last, one of the last songs on that list, bro. Thank you. Let's just be still. The more we focus on the Lord Jesus and give our hearts and minds and attention to him and respond to his word, young people, the more he comes and ministers to you. Just be still. Just be still. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, little children, run away from idols. I've seen many, many kids guilty of idolatry, putting other things, activities, people above the Lord who loves you and gave his son for you. If a man came and knocked on my door in my neighborhood, and he said, hey, Gert, you know the new neighbor down the street, that guy? And I said, yeah. Well, I noticed that, like, he's flirting with another man's wife, like, a few doors up from you. I would say, oh, that's a drag. But if he came and he knocked on the door, and he said, Gert, you know that guy who moved in recently? Yeah. When you're not home, he comes and he flirts with Kim, my wife. Then we have a problem. Why? She's my wife. Not another woman. She's my wife. So Gertie, why are you getting intense? Why are you getting angry? Because my anger comes from my jealousy. Well, where does your jealousy come from? It comes from my love for her. She's mine. Of all the women on the globe, I gave myself to her. And now she's giving her affections and her eyes to another guy. I better get upset. And I'm going after her. And I'm going to make her my own. I'm going to hold on to her. That's jealousy. That's godly jealousy. Where's it come from? It comes from my love for her. The Lord is jealous over the affections of his people. His jealousy over you comes from his love for you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't care how you felt about other things. But that's how awesome he is in his love for you, that he's jealous, young people, over your affections for other things. Just close your eyes. If you look at your friends, you're going to get distracted. Just bow your... This is it. When this night's over, everything's changing, and I just wanted to make sure. When I was in here praying this afternoon, I was entreating the Lord. Lord, I want to cuddle with the kids. I want you to cuddle with the kids. Before we know it, we'll be going back to our cabins. And you know what? I realize that. Right now, the only talking going on is between you and the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. Lord Jesus, the week is almost over, Holy One. I'm asking you, Holy Jesus, to come and manifest yourself in this room to these precious children, Lord, that they will know that the words that were preached were not mine but yours. You would confirm it, Lord, with your power, with your conviction by your Spirit. And Lord, if you so desire, with signs following. But Lord, we want these kids to leave this camp and be convinced that they heard the word of God and not the word of men. So come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, please. Oh, Jesus, please. Please, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord, please hear my cry. Please, Jesus, I entreat you. Lord, it's going to be at least another year before we're together like this again in this room. And maybe not then with the way our world is going. It's up to you, Lord. But I'm asking in this time that we have, Jesus, that you would touch these precious kids. Please, Jesus, come. We're just going to wait on him. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up and start flapping their wings like eagles. They will run and they won't get tired. They'll walk and they won't faint. Oh, Jesus, please. I don't want to let you go, Lord. Till you touch these children, Lord. I told the staff last Sunday night before you came, kids, the prophet Isaiah was asking the people of his day, who among you is stirring yourself up to fasten yourself on the Lord? Who's stirring himself up to cling to God? Who's stirring himself up to seize God and grab his robe, so to speak? Do it tonight, young people. Ask God to stir your heart, to grab hold of him. He's the true vine. You're the branches. The more tightly you hold onto the Lord Jesus, the more the life sap that's in the vine flows through you. The more tightly you hold him, young people, the more of his life flows through you. Please, Jesus, I feel like there's more of you to come, Lord. More of you to be released. And Lord, we don't want to leave until you do, Lord. We're not going to be like the people in Romans 1, are we, kids? We're not going to say, I will not worship you. No, we're going to say, we do worship you, Lord. We do give you thanks, Lord. We glorify you. We thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. We're not content, Holy One, till you move. Spirit of the living God, we know you're in this room. We're asking you to do what you want to do in the time that we have left. Thank you, Father. We're just going to wait. We're going to wait. We're going to wait. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to wait. Seeking the Lord, children, it's like walking down a path in the woods that's full of sticker bushes. The more often you walk down the path, the more you beat the path down, and the easier it becomes. When you want to go be alone with the Lord and just seek Him, you're going to have every kind of thing try to catch your pant legs in the stickers. You'll have desires for other things. You'll have other things distract you. It'll be hard to get to Him. But the more you do it, the more the path is beaten down, and it gets easier and easier the more often you seek Him. So we're trying to help you tonight. We're trying to whack the weeds away of the things that distract you from looking for Jesus. We just pray when you go home, you'll start beating a path to Him with your feet. Lord said, you will find me if you seek me, if when you seek me with all of your heart. Hallelujah. We're asking, dear Father, for another evening of marination, that you would marinate these precious children, Lord, 85% who've never been here. Oh, dear Jesus, they fall in love with your presence and want more and more of you. So we're asking, dear one, in the time that we have left, your Holy Spirit, you would marinate them, tenderize them, Lord. Ah, I just get hungry for you thinking about it. Just swoon over them, Spirit of God. Take your hand, Spirit of God. Massage their hearts. Stir their hearts like you did Samson's, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in the camp. That's what we're asking for, Father. Turn the lights on, Lord, of their brains. We reject God, the lights go off. Before we know it, Steph, these precious kids will be adults and we'll all be gone. Praying this afternoon in here, just looking at their chairs, just praying with my wife on the phone, just thinking, oh, Father, it was hard not to cry. These precious little ones, before we know it, are going to be adults, and this season of their lives is over. And here we are with them, and we'll be gone. Oh, Jesus, we can't thank you enough for this privilege. To be able to be with them like this in this tender time, at this tender time of their lives. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Solomon said of David, when I was young, the only child of my mother, and still tender, my father taught me. That's what we're doing, young people. Teaching you. Move, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.